There's our crew from yesterday. There was somebody else there. Who didn't make the picture? Somebody else was there. I remember counting 9 people. All right. That was the crew from yesterday. It was good. All right. So, happy International Women's Day. It's not just national, it's International Women's Day. Yeah. All over the place. So, this is the next to last lesson we're going to have from the book of Joshua. We're only in chapter 10 out of 23 chapters. But there's this whole section of about 6 chapters. It's like stuff that we don't really care about. All right, so, you know, Eglon, this, you know, Gad got this area over here and Reuben got that over there. To the Jews, that's a big deal. To us, it's not so much. So the title of our sermon this morning is The Day the Sun Stood Still. A powerful day of the Lord. You know, as we come into Joshua 10, God's already done some pretty amazing things. I mean, they marched ark first straight towards the Jordan River at flood stage. And as they stepped foot into the river, the water stopped at flood stage. And Israel passed through the Jordan River into the promised land as if it was on dry ground. And the symbolism of that act was amazing, but the miraculous power of that act to stop the river. So, again, Israel was a second generation was baptized into Moses as the first, I'm sorry, into Joshua as the first generation had been baptized into Moses. And then they took up the 12 stones of remembrance and left it there as a memorial for the amazing things God had done. And then as the priests carried the ark, the moment they stepped out on dry ground, the river began again. And then they did that ceremony of circumcision as a foreshadow or prefigure of baptism, which is our spiritual circumcision. And then they powerfully marched around Jericho, right? 7 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls fell. Great victories. God was doing amazing things. But then we got to Joshua 7 and uh-oh, right? Because the people did not fully devote everything to the Lord. So we saw a disaster at Ai. And we learned what will happen when God's people, when they don't fully devote things to the Lord. When there's, in quotes, sin in the camp, because then God is no longer with them. And whereas they could take down the walls of Jericho by a mere shout, now their armies can do nothing against pipsqueak city Ai. Then, of course, we saw in Joshua 8, let's read Joshua 8. We're just doing a little bit of review here. Some great stuff's been happening in Joshua. Joshua 7:1, remember it said, the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. May that never be the Merced Christian Church. But then what they did was they devoted everything. And it was kind of an intense scene, right? That was quick at least. That's good. Boom. That was less than 2 seconds. Less than 1 second. Not bad. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua 8 verse 1, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Because once they had devoted the things, God was with them again. And if God is with us, who can be against us, right? Hebrews 13. Come on. Yeah, there you go. Come on. All right. And so they took Ai, right? Once the spoils of Jericho had been fully devoted to the Lord, God turned his wrath away from Israel and God would be with his people. As we saw in last week that Joshua obeyed God's commandments to a T. God said, set an ambush. So Joshua set an ambush. God said, raise up the javelin. So Joshua raised up the javelin and they defeated Ai. And a really cool thing with this great story there. All right, so Joshua's success, Israel's success, is not the result of some overwhelming military strength. They learned that the hard way at Ai the first time. Nor of Joshua's amazing military acumen. I thought, should I put that word acumen in there? That's a big word. Acumen. That means smartness, okay? Acumen. It's a good vocabulary word. You gotta take your GREs there, you know, your SATs. Acumen. I almost took it. I thought, I'll just keep it in there. That's a fun word. But of God's work to confuse Ai and his wisdom to produce a better battle plan. We talked about, learning discernment, right? And then they renewed the covenant at Mount Ebal, where they pronounced the blessings from Ebal, the curses from Ebal and the blessings from Gerizim. Because we need to remember God's word, right? They had a victorious campaign, but they needed to come back to God's word. Then we were in Joshua 9, a kind of interesting story. Do we like the Gibeonites? Are they good or bad? I don't know. All I know is they were the only ones who had faith in God, right? Wow. They saw what God had done and they said, we're coming with God. We're coming with God. And so like, Rahab, thank you. Oh, yeah. Like Rahab, they were saved through faith. Amen? And then in verse 14, remember Joshua 9:14? Where, let's read that one. Ooh, let's not forget that one. So they're planning this, the Gibeonites come and they're checking them out. They're doing their due diligence to see, oh yeah, they got old wineskins and, you know, and worn out stuff and all that, and their food's all moldy, so they're good to go. Verse 14, the Israelites sampled the provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. So we figured out probably we should be asking for wisdom in our decisions. And went to Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel. So now we're in today's sermon, the day the sun stood still. Now this sermon, we're going to be mainly reading. I'm going to be preaching some and reading mostly, okay? So we're going to be reading all of 10 and parts of 11 and then parts of 14. So let's read together Joshua 10, 1 through 8. So how much have they conquered so far?
One.
Jericho?
Yeah.
Right down by the Dead Sea. And they had this little tiny, tiny foothold up on the hills, Ai. Right? But God said, I'm going to give you everywhere you set your foot, said to Abraham. So they got a little bit of work to do. Now, Adonai Zedek, by the way, Adonai means Lord. So that's a pretty powerful name he's got there. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he'd done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. All right, so they're at Gilgal, they take Jericho, they take Ai, and now they've got Gibeon. So they're having this sort of pretty decent foothold in the hills, and so there's going to be their enemies south, chapter 10, and then to the north, chapter 11. That's what's going to happen here. Okay? So Adonai, verse 3, Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron. I don't think I'd like to be known as Hoham. Hoham. Who do you have for a king? Hoham. Right. King of Hebron. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Japhia, king of Lachish. Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Alright, so Adonai Zedek, the Amorite king of Jerusalem, is the head of a consortium of five major cities. All of these Amorite cities. Alright, and he learns about the victories of Israel, that they crossed the Red Sea, and how they defeated Og and Bashan, and how they'd crossed the Jordan River at flood stage miraculously, and how the walls of Jericho had fallen, and how they took Ai. But remember, earlier we learned in Joshua 9 that once Israel had been defeated at Ai, these enemies were emboldened. And we found that that one sin of one person could lead to the defeat of many. So Adonai Zedek says, you know what? I think we can take these guys. Now, what should he have done? What he should have done is he should have recognized that Yahweh is Lord. And Yahweh can, with his might, they can do anything. What he should have done is he should have submitted himself to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like we're on a campus and we meet people, they've heard about the miracles of Jesus, about all the prophecies he fulfilled, about his resurrection. What should they do? Well, become a Christian, obviously, but they don't. Most of them don't. Because they don't want to give up what they have. They're not willing to put faith in that. It's like Jesus. He raised Lazarus stinking from the dead on the fourth day. Right?
Yes.
And everybody knew it. So what did they do? They should have just said, Jesus is Lord, but instead they tried to kill him. All right, so we're going to have some people that are not going to say, thank you so much for sharing your faith. I'm so glad you did. Hey, can I come to your church? Hey, I hear you guys, you know, teach people about Jesus, and I think I want to get baptized. It may not quite go that way. So anyway, Adonai Zedek forms an alliance with the cities Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And he figures out, you know what, maybe what I should do, I'm not going to go after Israel. I'm going to go after Gibeon. Because Gibeon kind of formed an alliance. Because Gibeon, they're not that powerful. So they figure, once they defeat Gibeon, then that'll put fear back in Israel. And that's his plan. So he attacks Gibeon. And then in verse 8, for the fourth time. I mean, God, how many times does God tell Joshua, be strong, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged? Joshua is a great leader, but he had to be reminded, you know, because life beats you up. How many people here have ever felt like discouraged in their Christian life? I thought so. I feel like, man, is God even with me? What am I, have you ever felt this? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? I could be, you know, out camping in the mountains or going to the beach, and I could be, you know, partying with my friends and all that kind of stuff. And it's daylight savings time and I'm getting up early. Oh yeah, 11 o'clock church. But anyway, right? So in Joshua 31:6, God said in Deuteronomy 31:6, God said to Moses and Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Then in Joshua 1, verse 6, and again in verse 7, and again in verse 9, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then in Joshua 8, verse 1, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Because we're going to see victory. We're going to see people change. It's going to happen. It may not happen instantaneously, but God is going to do great things. So in verse 9 and 10, let's read Joshua 8. We're going to read 9 through 15. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. And more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Amen. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. The key to victory, apparently, is God. God threw them into confusion, right? God got it started. But another thing is, they made an all-night march. All right? So they didn't just sort of, unlike with Jericho, they just kind of walked around and said, "Hey, walls came down." No, all night march. If you marched all night, how would you be feeling?
Tired.
You'd be tired. All right? So God threw them into confusion, and they made an all-night march. You know, God is going to be with us. All right, I believe that, but we need God to go before us. We need to do an all-night march. In other words, we need to get out there on campus, whatever, in the stores, out in the community, getting together, having discipling times, prayer times, morning prayer walks. All right?
Yeah.
I think I told this story, but I'm going to tell it again because I told it a while ago. So this was... We were living in the dorm, and we wanted to have a Bible talk on campus in the dorm. So in order to do that, we had to go sign up. And this is back in the day. You didn't have internet and stuff like that. So you had to go into the auditorium there, and there are these lines to sign up for the rooms. And I told everybody the night before, "Hey, let's show up at 6 in the morning. We'd be at the front of the line, and then we'll get our rooms." And so myself and a couple of friends, we showed up at 6 in the morning. We're standing in the line for like 3 hours. And then the sisters show up around 9:30 or 10. I'm like, "What's wrong with you guys? What happened?" He said, "We were praying late last night." And I said, "Well, you should have gone to bed instead."
Oh.
Yeah. So anyway, by the time they got to the front, all the rooms were gone. All of them were gone. I'm like, I told you. And the girls get to the front, and they said, "We want a room." And Leigh says, "There's none left." And she looks down, and she says, "Oh, wait a minute. One of the cards had fallen on the floor." It just sort of fallen on the floor. She said, "Oh, we have one room left."
What?
All right. So which is it? Should we work hard and all night march there? Or should we rely on God? I think we need to do both. But probably relying on God first. I think God working, because all the work we do is going to be worth absolutely nothing without God working, right? But then again, God does expect us, you know, for example, you think, "I want God to give me straight A's." Well, maybe you should study.
Yeah.
Go to class. You know, stuff like that. So I think, yeah, the number one is God threw them into confusion. And number two, they made an all-night march, right? So God's going to be with us. We need discretion. We need advice. We need one other thing. How about prayer, right? Prayer. Verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua decided, you know what? Maybe before we go into this thing, maybe we should pray. And what should we pray? We should pray a crazy prayer, a ridiculous prayer, a stupid prayer. All right?
Wow.
He prayed that the sun would stand still. All right? Now, here's my question. Did God literally, like, slow the rotation of the earth? Is that what happened? Now, if you did that, theoretically, there'd be this hurricane force winds and the oceans would, you know, like, or did God, like, do such incredible, crazy miracles with the hailstones and everything, and, like, everything, and it just one of those, it felt like one, a day that lasted for 15 hours. My answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Either way, it was an incredible miracle. God worked very powerfully. Whether it was a miracle of physical things, which I, as a scientist, I kind of struggle with, to be honest with you, but so what if I struggle with that? Who cares? You guys don't care. God doesn't care. Or whether it's like, it's just God did such amazing things. You know, I studied 2 hours and suddenly I knew the entire course. Something like that. The equivalent of that. I don't know. But I do know in verse 14 is God listened to a human being. Do you believe God answers powerful prayers powerfully? Yeah. Come on, don't just say that because you're supposed to. I'm not picking you on, honestly. I'm just saying generally, all right? You say yes, we say, yeah, of course. Okay, Joshua actually believed it. Joshua believes God so much he was willing to order these guys with the ark to walk towards the Jordan River and said, trust me, when you reach the edge, the water's going to stop. All right? So Joshua, he actually believed God would do, like, crazy stuff. And the question is, do you believe that God will do, you know, like crazy stuff? I don't know. I guess so. I'm not going to put myself on the top level of that kind of stuff. Not even close, honestly. I've suffered from being a scientist. It's a hassle being a scientist and a Christian sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, God listened to a human being. It reminds me of James 5, 17 and 18. Let's go over there. James 5, thank you. James 5, 17 through 18. About Elijah, right? Oh, yeah. What a great example. James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah, I'll let you get there. James 5, 17 and 18. Eve's still on the way. She's almost there. She's almost there.
Oh, y'all can go.
All right, good. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. By the way, I don't know if I want to suggest that you pray that it doesn't rain for 3 years. Because remember, if it's not according to God's will, it's not going to. You can pray it all you want, all right? All right? How about praying that you'll meet somebody who's open? How about praying for somebody that you love in the church who's struggling to get the help they need? How about praying for something like that? Something awesome and powerful. But also, maybe not to have the earth stop rotating, because I don't know if that's God's will for you to have that happen right now. I don't know. Anyway, he prayed earnestly it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Jesus said, if you had enough faith, you could tell that mountain to go into the ocean, and it would go there. Again, probably only if it's God's will, but there you go. Do you believe, bottom line is, great prayer is going to produce great results in your life, individually, and for the church here? I believe God's going to do great things. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I believe it. All right, so let's finish out the story. Please hold that thought. Hold that thought. Do you believe, as Joshua did, that God will answer powerful prayers powerfully? Let's finish the story. They've won the battle, but there's still a few things that has to happen. Verse 16, Joshua 10, verse 16. Now, the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave of Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, He said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue the enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities. Tackle them and say, you got to study the Bible with me. How's your life going? Is it everything going good? Or maybe do you think God's trying to talk to you? What do you think? So again, I'm not sure we're exactly going to mirror exactly what they're doing here. You know, cut them down. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely, but a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave, bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward. Come here and have that Bible study with your friend, okay? We gotta spiritualize it a little bit, all right? For them, it was physical stuff. For us, it's more spiritual victories, right? Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Now, up to now, who's been saying that? God's been saying that. How many times has God said that? Like, a lot of times. Yeah. That's a California response. Like a lot of times. But now Joshua's saying to us, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Right, Miguel? Strong and courageous. All right. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight. God is going to do amazing things. Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on five poles. They'll hang on the poles until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order. They took them down from the poles because it would be disrespectful to leave them up there. Threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. Some more stones of remembrance. Yes? Now, putting your feet on the necks is kind of a symbolic act of saying we've taken you guys over. You know, we're family, but we're also warriors. We got some battles to fight. Some spiritual battles. And there's some tough battles. You know, I've studied the Bible with a lot of people. And, you know, you find somebody, they're open, and they go along, and then suddenly, like, there's the girlfriend, there's the job, there's the sin that they didn't really want to talk about. Generally, it's tough. Almost always you go through some kind of really tough situation. It's like, oh, man, why can't it be easy? But Joshua says to us, Joshua says to you, Jesse, Joshua says to you, Hanai, he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now we're going to take on the northern campaign. We're cranking here. All right, we got one army from one people, and they took out five cities already. So now they're going to go on the northern campaign. So let's read Joshua 11, 1 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole northern campaign. We're going to just read parts of it. Then Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this. All right. And so he heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. He heard about the crossing of the Jordan, the defeat of Og and Bashan, the defeat of Jericho, Ai, Jerusalem, all these other cities. And what he should have said is, wow, it looks like Jesus is Lord. I'm not. It's time for me to repent and kind of join up with these Israelites. But you know what? It's not going to be as easy as that. Not really. He sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph. Okay. To the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah, south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, in Naphath Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, the Hittites, the parasites, not parasites, parasites. That was a great mistake in that song, Zane. That was a pretty fun mistake. Yeah, there you go. All right. The Jebusites in Nil country to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. A huge army, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. No wonder Joshua said, be strong and courageous, do not be discouraged. Wow, this is a massive, massive army. So God says in verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them slain over to us. By this time in June, we're going to baptize 12 more people. And it's going to be amazing. Oh, yeah. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them. They pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Marathoth. Jan and I have been to Sidon. They call it Sida now. To Marathoth Mam, to the valley of Mizpah in the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and he burned their chariots. All right? So, Hazor. There we go. Hazor, the largest. Hazor in the north is the equivalent of Jerusalem in the south. The largest, most powerful city had a population of something like 40,000. Quite a bit bigger than Jericho. And then he brings allies from Dor on the west coast, from Tyre and Sidon, from all over the northern part of Galilee. All right, even on the other side, Mount Hermon is over here. They all come together with this massive army. How many chariots did Israel have? None. They didn't have any chariots. This battle was fought in the valleys where you could actually have chariots fighting. So this is a daunting task. A very intimidating army. But let's read Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 4. Again, you got to make the application because we're not out there with guns and weapons and tanks. We got spiritual battles we're fighting, right, guys? But this is not hard to figure out the application. This is not hard. Okay? We don't conquer people physically. We conquer them for the Lord. All right, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 through 4. What had God told them? He told them multiple times. Deuteronomy 20. When you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, get discouraged and run away because, like Jesus said, if you have 10,000 and you're going against, no, he didn't say that. Do not be afraid of them because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. Is there a kind of a common theme in all these passages? It's do not be afraid of them. Believe in God. Yeah, we're going to, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and the church, sometimes it does great, and sometimes it's just stinking it up for a little while. Because there's sin in the camp, you know what I'm saying? We got some stuff to deal with. But if we, by faith, trust in God, we're going to go on to victories. Because the Lord your God, at the end of verse 1, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. He brought you out of Egypt. Do you think he can take you into Canaan? When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." That's just how it's going to go. There's a pattern here. Let's finish out through verse 13, make a couple comments. All right, back in Joshua 11, All right, we'd already gotten to verse 9, so let's start in verse 10. At that time, Joshua turned back. He captured Hazor. He put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it, they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed, and he burned Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities, their kings, and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Remember back in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 through 4? Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds except Hazor, which Joshua burned. By the way, they've done multiple extensive excavations in Palestine in the late 15th century, early 14th century BC, and almost none of the cities were burned. So the opponents of the Bible say, see, there's no battles. They never got there. Well, guess what cities got burned? Hazor and Jericho. In fact, the archaeologists who studied Hazor said it was the greatest of all the great burnings. And there was ash as much as several feet deep in Hazor. And even some of the stones melted, how great that fire was. So, you know what? I think actually the Bible does kind of seem to follow along with history. All right. So, there's a pattern here. All right. Hazor, like Jericho, was massively burned in the 14th century, unlike the others. A quote from my commentator, divine sovereignty does not negate human activity, but it stimulates it. Right? Divine sovereignty does not negate human activity. It stimulates it. We trust God. We believe He's in control. Therefore, we act. Right? So, let's finish out with just a brief little extra bonus story. It's in Joshua chapter 14. I love this story. I can't skip it. It's partly because the guy's so old, and that's kind of me. I'm old, so. Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. Caleb! Oh, I love Caleb. In fact, I think I almost like Caleb even better than Joshua. I just like his spirit. Alright? Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about me, you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Remember, 12 went out, 10 came back and said, there's the Anakites. There's no way. There's no way we could ever defeat these people. And Joshua and Caleb says, well, if the Lord's with us, nobody could stop us. Mm-hmm. Now it's 45 years later and Caleb's like, hello? Hello. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. God says, I'm going to give you that town. I'm going to give you that factory. I'm going to give you that restaurant. I'm going to give you that neighborhood. I'm going to give you that university. All right. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years. Do the math. How old is Caleb? 85 years old.
Nah, he wasn't born like that.
People from Mexico can tell Mexican jokes, and old people can tell old people jokes. You guys can't tell old people jokes, but I can tell old people jokes. Right? I can get away with that. Yeah. All right. See, here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous. I'm going to hike the Grand Canyon. Woo! You know, 5 weeks from now. You going to come with me?
Yep. I'm there.
We'll see. Alright? Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He gave Hebron as an inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord. These were the Anakites, the giants in the land. He says, give me those giants. I heard a story. Jan and I were talking with Gary Simmons. A lot of you know him. And he told us a story he'd never told me before. So we had this meeting. This was about 4 years ago. And it was when we were deciding whether we were going to plant this church. And a person, a really important leader in our fellowship, was there at the meeting, not to be named because this story doesn't make him look so good. No. And he said that he went into the restroom and this other brother followed him and said, Gary, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not going to work. Don't do it. Don't do that planting. And Gary came back out and he said, we're going to go for it. Aren't you glad that he didn't listen to the voice of doubt?
Yeah, definitely.
By the way, I love this brother. He's a good friend of mine, but I think he blew it that time. Jen and I have been all around the world, especially me, but Jen as well. Our favorite place to go visit the church is where, Jen?
Indonesia.
You know why? Because they don't realize that you can't do it. All these other churches say, I know, we got this limited funds and, you know, and we don't have enough leaders right now. I remember we were there and they said, yeah, we're going to be planting 18 churches in the next 3 years.
Yeah. Wow.
It's like, and they did. Look on Disciples City, look at the map. They did it.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, the stories I could tell you about the school they got and the legal status they got and the building they got. I mean, Jakarta, the driving there was so insane. You can't even conceive of what driving is like there. I remember one time we were like, what, 2 blocks from church, and it had been 20 minutes, and I said, can't we just get out and walk? He says, no, you don't get out and walk in this city. Okay. So anyway, so they needed a church building, and this architect, one of the famous architects in Indonesia, he said, I'm going to build your church for you.
What?
Yeah. And he built it on top of a huge parking garage.
What?
Yes. So the first, like, 7 floors are a parking garage, and then the church on top.
Wow.
Yeah. And he built, like, 3 levels. They used 2 levels. The 3rd level they rent out. It pays for the mortgage. It costs them nothing, and they get free parking, and free unlimited parking. That kind of stuff happens, right? Remember when I said, what was it, 2.5 years ago, I said, start praying, because God's going to give us a place to meet, right?
Yes.
I got a phone call the next morning at 9 o'clock.
No.
What are we paying for this place? $50 a month.
Yeah.
Look at Caleb, 85 years old. Right?
Yeah.
You know, he gave a minority report. If you really believe that God's going to do great things, you're not going to necessarily get all the brothers and sisters say, oh yeah, for sure. Look, we're going to plant a church. How many times did I say we're going to plant a church in Stockton? And so many disciples would go like, yeah, okay. Whatever. I'm telling you, we're going to plant a church in Stockton.
Woo!
It's going to happen.
Yes.
Why Stockton? Because it's a huge city. If nothing else, we got to take care of Jimmy.
Yes, sir.
Right? Yeah. Got to take care of Jimmy. Come on. Caleb based his confidence on the promises of God, not on human abilities, right? The promises of God are like money in the bank. Some people trust in the FIDC, right? Federal Income Deposit, right? For their insurance. I trust in GMAP. All right, some people trust in the FDIC to insure their money. I trust in the GMAP. God made a promise. Amen? Amen. I made that up just this morning. Talk about being strong and courageous. He said, give me that hill country. What fires Caleb up? A seemingly impossible task for the Lord. All right? How about you? What fires you up? How about a seemingly impossible task? How about that? How about you know, whatever that might be for you. So, in summary, God has great plans for us as a church and for you individually. This is both. This is both. This is you individually and for the church here in Merced. We got to remember that God's going to go before us. We don't just go off willy-nilly and just do something, just to hope for the best. No, we make plans. We use discernment that God has given us, Philippians 1:8, Romans 12:1 and 2, wise counsel, Proverbs 15. And then we're going to go out, we're going to be strong and courageous, we're going to pray, and we're going to take action. So that's our sermon. And now we have a song before the Lord's Supper. Oh. Give me victory. Oops. Sorry about that.
No worries. There you go. Okie dokie. Now is a portion of our service where we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song. Hope you need help.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane.